The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, in this morning's gospel, we returned again to the story of the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River. This event in the life of Christ can and has caused a lot of confusion. Why? Well, because John's baptism was a sign of repentance, a cleansing symbolizing a death to sin, a turning away from the self, and an embrace of God. Of course, these meanings fail when we come to Jesus, for he had no sin from which to turn. And as God, he already eternally was in God's embrace and eternally embraced God. We need a further clarification here between Christian baptism, the baptism that we know and practice, and John's baptism. What John the Baptist did was not a sacrament as we think of it. It did not administer the Holy Spirit to the baptized person. It was merely a declaration of personal intention. Very similar to what many professing Christians in non-sacramental contexts believe about the meaning of baptism. So all of this leads to a lot of confusion, and we're going to attempt to clarify that a little bit this morning. But before we get there, first, let's disabuse ourselves of the notion that Christ was not Christ before his baptism, that he was merely a man. The Orthodox Christian belief asserts that Christ was everlastingly Christ and was never not Christ, that he is co-eternal with the Father and with the Holy Ghost. Christ exists as God before his incarnation, and he exists as God at the incarnation. The baby Jesus is no less God than he was at his baptism. And that means that even the infant Jesus had all the characteristics of God: omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, and all the others that we think of when we associate with God. The great mystery with which millennia of believers have struggled is that we do not comprehend, we don't have a means to reconcile the human and the divine natures of Christ. We don't understand how they interact. But still, we must assert that Christ has two distinct natures that remain separate but exist in perfect unity in one person. These are those mysteries with which the early church struggled for hundreds of years to sort out. But this is the resolution that they came to. If Christ is not fully man in all aspects, then he is not our representative. If Christ is not fully God in all aspects, then he is not sinless. And he's not infinite and able to take upon him the sins of the world. Would therefore not be the perfect sacrifice. So we hold these two natures together as perfectly united and yet remaining distinct and separate. The view that Christ was merely human until his baptism, and this was a heresy that came into the early church, that, well, Christ was a perfect human, he got to his baptism, and then he becomes God, he becomes the Christ, he becomes the Messiah. That view is referred to as adoptionism. That the idea that when Christ says, this is my beloved, or when God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, that he somehow is different. With this view, though, one has neither a human representative or a perfect sacrifice. For the implication is that Christ becomes something other than human at his baptism. So what then is going on at Christ's baptism? Let us first address the more obvious implications. First, we see this as Jesus' public anointing as the Messiah. It is the revelation of Christ to the world as the Messiah. And we have a theophany, a revelation or manifestation of the Trinity, so that all who witness this event receive the manifestation of Christ, that he is the second person of the Holy Trinity, Emmanuel, God, in his fullness with us. Thus, we have the tie-in to this Epiphany season, the season of the manifestation of Christ. Also, we find a key in what John the Baptist proclaims about Christ. He says, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." So we are reminded here that Jesus fundamentally changes the meaning of baptism. Baptism was a common practice in ancient Israel. If you go visit the Holy Land today, you'll see these mikvahs all over the place, these ceremonial basins for washing oneself, for remaining ritually pure. But Christ changes that from just a merely outward sign to doing something to us. Jesus transforms this ritual from a commonly practiced rite or ordinance into a sacrament. Now, how does this happen? Well, through two major works of Christ, and we're going to kind of reverse the order. We're going to start with the second one first, and that's because it takes place at the end of his ministry. In the redemption, Christ makes humanity fit to receive the life of the Spirit. How does he do this? By cleansing us who believe in him from sin, both sin which is ours by nature and the sin which we actually commit. Now, after, you know, assuming that, we backtrack to this first event, this baptism that we're discussing more fully this morning. The Holy Spirit here descends upon Christ so that now Christ sends the Spirit to us in baptism. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And again, remember the words of the Baptist. One is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Christian Trinitarian baptism is sacramental. It does something to us. Mainly, it is the promised outpouring of the saving presence of the Holy Spirit in us and the grafting, therefore, of the believer into the body of Christ, the church. The sacrament is connected directly to the baptism of Jesus in two ways. First, Christ is revealed to be the source of the Spirit for the healing of the world. The Spirit descends upon him as a dove. So he has the Spirit that is manifest and able to give that to the world. Second, Christ becomes the prototype for the baptism of his followers. Now, any interpretation of the baptism of Christ must begin with the doctrine of creation. Christ is present at creation. He is the Word of God that is spoken. In today's psalm, we've referred to him as he is the voice of God of which we were reminded. Right? There in Psalm 29, we read, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. It is the Lord that ruleth the sea. The voice shaketh the cedars. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire and shaketh the wilderness. The Lord sitteth above the water flood and remaineth a king forever." Christ is Lord of the waters. He purifies the waters. They don't purify him. He is the source of the waters. Should we not interpret this as the waters of baptism doing something to Christ? No. If anything, Christ purifies and becomes that source, just like we said. And the immediacy of the Holy Spirit in this event and the image portrayed for us here is that the waters flowing from Christ spiritually represent the outpouring of the Holy Ghost to the believer. For us, as followers of Christ, what does this mean except that our life, our being, is now established in Christ? Baptism then becomes our invitation into God. The words of God spoken to Christ are thus vicariously spoken to us, for we are in Christ. The Spirit of God descending like a dove upon Christ descends upon us as well, for we are in Christ. We are now God's beloved sons and daughters, for we are in Christ. And what blessing is poured out upon him in his manhood is also truly poured out upon us by proxy, as it were. This event should recall for us that interaction of Christ with the woman at the well. At that time, Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The waters of baptism, therefore, are the fountain of life given to us flowing abundantly from Christ." This is what is happening in the baptism of Christ. The blessings of God, our forgiveness of sins, our redemption from slavery to sin, are mediated to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. The healing waters reach even us who were once far off and have drawn us into intimate fellowship with God. Now, as the divine life takes residence in us and transforms us into the renewed image of God, into icons of everlasting life, this life must be made manifest unto others. The life of Christ in us, that fountain of living water springing up within us, means that we now find joy and purpose and meaning in this world that is independent of our current time, our current circumstances, or the deprivations that we may face. And it means that we are gifted to take our place in the body of Christ through the exercise of our gifts to the health of the body of Christ and for the growth of the kingdom of God in the world. The life of Christ given to us finds its fullest expression when we let that life flow from us to our brothers and sisters in Christ and also to the world as a whole. And of course, the epistle lesson, which continues in St. Paul's epistle to the Romans chapter 12, we began that chapter last week. We continue now this morning. The epistle lesson highlights for us the ministry that each of us has to one another within the church. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. We are to serve each other in humility and love. And here we remember that Christian love is not about feeling a certain way towards each other. It's about action. It is about serving each other. Love is about actively seeking the good of others. Then it's more about that than about feeling a certain way toward them. In our baptisms, we are gifted by the Holy Spirit to love each other and therefore to serve each other according to our gifts. Also, as we mentioned last week, when the church lives this out, we fulfill our calling to be the continuing manifestation of Christ to the world, drawing all men to him. If the life of Christ, the Spirit of God, is flowing through us, that fountain of living waters that quenches our spiritual thirst forever, then we will be true ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We will bring the healing life of Christ to the world. The inward wellspring of life must be manifest outwardly. What does this look like? Well, our reading from the prophet Zechariah this morning paints a picture for us. There we read about the reestablishment of Jerusalem And this is the symbol of the presence of God in the world. This is where the temple was. We read it, the prophecies about the fullness and the blessedness of life of those who live in that holy city. We read that people from all over the world would seek out the people of God and plead with them to bring them to the temple where the true God is worshipped. 10 men would grab a hold of the sleeve of a Jew and say, take us with you. Take us to the holy city. And therefore, the challenge presented to us this morning is to ask ourselves individually, is my life characterized by joyful life in God's kingdom? Does the living waters of Christ quench my spiritual thirst and flow out of me to those around me? Such a joy as this is not something that we can gin up. It's not something that we can pretend or put on. You know, we can't just fake it till we make it sometimes. No, we must find real joy and contentment in Christ. We must know first in our minds and then in our hearts that our sins are fully and generously forgiven. That we are grafted into Christ in the church. That the struggles of this life are working for us eternal glory that exceeds all that we can imagine. And that our loving service to God and to our neighbors really matters eternally beyond its immediate impact. All of this is a gift of God, and it's a glorious gift indeed. May we be reminded this morning of the precious gift of the Spirit that we have received in our baptisms. May we be reminded that in Christ, we are God's beloved children. And as such, God is well pleased with us. And may the reality of these truths shine through us to the world. In thanksgiving to Him, let us receive these gifts with gladness and with joy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.